Isn't that just beautiful? And I guess some of you were singing along in your mind. But the song, I think, does you good. It just quietens you down. And it leads us right to where we want to go this morning. Now, I know it's not April, but it is that time of year again. Spring has sprung, as some of us have already been saying this morning. And if you're anything like me, we're all looking for the newborn lambs in the fields. They seem to me this year to be a bit late. I haven't seen any yet. And those of you here last week will remember that Adrian reminded us of that scarlet thread which runs all the way through the Bible, reminding us of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the recurring theme of the whole Bible. And it did us good as he shared that with us last week. I wonder if ever on a Sunday morning, as the preacher comes up to the microphone, up to the lectern to speak, do you find yourself saying, "Tell us about Jesus"? Maybe you do sometimes. I feel that a lot. I want to hear more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to focus on him using the thoughts behind that song and the passage in Exodus chapter 12. We're going to remind ourselves of the Passover story. And those of you who know your Bibles, nothing of what I am going to say this morning will be new to you. But it's always good to refresh our minds and wonder at all that Jesus did for us. The Passover story is one of the most powerful events in the Bible. It is said to be the greatest miracle that ever there was, as the children of Israel were set free from Egypt. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we celebrate a part of Passover every year at Easter time. The message of the cross and for the meaning of the cross is found in great detail in the Passover story. John chapter 1 verse 29 says this: "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Behold the Lamb of God. When John the Baptist made this bold revelation, the Jewish people were absolutely shocked, the text tells us, with utter amazement. They were shocked because they knew the Exodus story. And yet this was the announcement John made in revealing the unique identity of the Lord Jesus. He said to the people who knew their Old Testaments, "This is the Lamb of Exodus chapter 12. Listen out for him." Out of all that John could have said about Jesus, he simply calls Jesus the Lamb of God. Think about that just for a moment. Think of all that John could have said as he spoke to these Old Testament people who were listening. He could have said, "Behold, the promised Messiah, he's here." He could have said, "Behold, the prophet like Moses, he's here." He could have said, "Behold, the Prince of Peace," or "Behold, the Lord of Lords," or even "the Son of God." He could have said any of those things, and they would have been equally right. But instead, John introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That message of Jesus Christ as the sacrificial Lamb of God is a huge message, and we could spend a long time looking at Exodus chapter 11 and 12 and wondering at all the detail of it, how it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we understand the picture of the Lamb in Exodus, what the Lamb means, who the Lamb is, we will all have a greater appreciation of the meaning behind that eternal salvation that the Lamb of God has made possible for us. So from the book of Exodus, we find details that describe the significance of the Lamb who was slain. But the first thing we need to pause and think about the Passover is to understand the reality of judgment. Now that seems to be in great contrast to everything that we've just been saying. But we need to grasp that every person faces the terrible judgment of God, just as the Egyptians did in Exodus 11 and 12. Every person faces the terrible judgment of God. God, in his infinite mercy, made a way so that we could escape that judgment and wrath of our sin. The Passover event was the beginning of God's plan to save us from our sins so that we could spend eternity with him in his eternal kingdom. So as we hear this message, we need to realize this was God's way of preparing the world for the Son who would come, for the Lamb of God who was pointed out by John. So let's just look at Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 to 13. "On that same night, I will pass through Egypt, says God, and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." We need to get a clear picture of what's taking place here. You'll remember that up to this point, the Egyptians had faced 9 different plagues, all of which did them horrific damage. As God said to them, "Let my people go. Let my people go." Terrible judgment, terrible plagues that were orchestrated by the hand of God to display his glory and might and make the Egyptians realize who they were dealing with. However, as bad as those 9 plagues were, they were nothing compared to the judgment they were about to experience. God was about to send a tenth plague, a plague so terrible that it would be historic for all time. Look at Exodus chapter 11, verses 4 to 7. This is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. It will be absolutely quiet. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Now, there are several points of principle that we should spend time on as we talk through that. Why did God kill all those people? But we're not going to be distracted by that this morning. We want to focus on one principle. In God's eyes, there is a distinctive and clear difference between those who believe in him and those who do not. A distinct and clear difference. And that principle still holds true today. There is an eternal difference between those who love the Lord and are the people of God and those who do not. An absolutely clear difference about which God spoke in Exodus chapter 11. Egypt represents unbelievers. I don't want that up yet. Egypt is a representative of those who are sinful unbelievers. Egypt represents those who reject God and refuse to believe God has the power to bring judgment. In our society today, there are many who mock and ridicule the truth that God has the power to bring judgment on a nation. Israel represents believers, the people of God, those who choose to obey God and choose to trust in him for salvation. So the point is this: a person who rejects God's way of salvation will face his judgment, just as Egypt faced God's judgment. It's not God's desire for anyone to perish. It's not God's desire for anyone to face the judgment, which is exactly why God made a way of salvation for each and one, every one of us. We can see how God did that as we look at the Passover event. Everything in the Passover event points directly to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Jordan, as John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So let's look at what the Exodus passages tell us about the Lamb. First of all, the Lamb had to be a chosen Lamb. Exodus chapter 12, verse 3 says, "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this first month, each man is to take a lamb, choose a lamb for his family, one for each household." They had to choose a lamb. Judgment was coming, and for Israel to be spared from the coming judgment, they each had to obey God by choosing a lamb for a sacrifice. And just as Israel had to choose a lamb, even so, God chose a lamb to save us from the judgment of our sins. And that lamb was and is the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. The Bible in Revelation 13:8 says that the Lamb of God was chosen from the foundation of the world. And it's the first reminder that none of this was an accident. It was all God's plan. Before time began, this was God's plan. God knew that the only thing in his kingdom that could overcome his divine judgment against sin was the holy royal blood of his only well-beloved Son. And out of his own love and mercy, God chose a lamb, his own Son, to be the sacrificial lamb to overcome the judgment of our sins. Why a lamb? Why not a bull or a dove or some other animal? Why did God require a lamb to be chosen and sacrificed. When you look at Jesus and you compare his life with the character of a lamb, the answer is simple and obvious. A lamb is defenseless, innocent, humble, just as Jesus was innocent and humble. A perfect picture of the coming Lamb of God. The point is this: to be saved from judgment, an innocent and humble lamb had to be chosen for a sacrifice. And Jesus Christ, who was chosen by God as the Lamb of God, is that one. So we see that an innocent, humble lamb was chosen for the sacrifice. But the lamb had to be a perfect lamb. Now, they couldn't just choose any lamb out of the flock. It had to be a special lamb. Notice what it says in Exodus 12, verse 5. The animals you choose, the lambs you choose, must be a year old without defect. This lamb had to be without any defect. It had to be a perfect lamb. It had to be in perfect health, without spots or marks. Only a perfect lamb would do. Why is that important? Why couldn't they choose any lamb? Well, God was teaching a lesson that it would take the absolute very best sacrifice to save them from the coming judgment of that angel of death as the angel passed over the Egyptians. Now we apply that to the cross, and you say to me, well, it's obvious. God chose his only son Jesus as the perfect lamb to be sacrificed for our sins and to save us from the terrible coming judgment of God. God chose to sacrifice the absolute very best he had to save us. That's why Jesus died on the cross as the perfect lamb and as the perfect sacrifice. And the lamb had to be a male lamb of 1 year. Exodus 12 verse 5 says, they must be year-old males without defect. Not only was this to be a perfect lamb, but also a male lamb. God said that when they chose the lamb for the sacrifice, it had to be a male lamb. And we notice from verse 5 that the lamb had to be 1 year old. Now that's important. Why did God say 1 year? Why not 16 months or 2 years? Why 1 year? Because a one-year-old lamb represented a young lamb at its very best. And we even see that today in the flocks that we see. You only see lambs until they're 1 year old. And then they're taken at their very best to be consumed in the supermarkets. This was to be a perfect lamb. Once again, we see a foreshadow of Jesus and his death on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he died in the prime of his life. He was 30 years of age, 33 years of age, and he died on the cross. And the lamb had to be sacrificed. Exodus 12, verse 6, take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Now, there are three things about the sacrifice that we need to know. First, the lamb had to be a slain lamb. It was no use just having the lamb in the house, the one-year-old perfect lamb. It had to be sacrificed. A living lamb wouldn't do. The lamb had to be chosen. It had to be perfect. It had to be a young male lamb. And we see that the lamb had to be slain to provide deliverance from sin and judgment. Secondly, notice the lamb was to be killed on a certain day. If they waited a day later, it would have been a disaster for them because they would have faced the judgment of God with no protection at all. Without the blood of the lamb upon them, they had no protection. You don't want to step out into eternity without the blood of Jesus upon your life. Again, why the specific date? Jesus' death on the cross was not an accident. In the fullness of time, at exactly the right time, the Bible says, Christ died for the ungodly. Exactly the right time, to the month, to the day, to the minute, he died for the ungodly. Jesus' death on the cross was not an accident. It was the divine plan of God. and it was on a date set in eternity. We need to get that into our hearts. God put this plan into place, this perfect plan with its perfect timing. And throughout his life, Jesus knew exactly the time and the date of his death. He knew exactly what was going to happen and when it would happen. Just as the lamb was to be slain on a specific day, even so, Jesus' death was also a specific date set in eternity. The day of the cross is a day that divides all of history and eternity, BC and AD. There's no other day in eternity greater than the day when the Lord of glory laid down his life to save us from our sins. Again, we ask, why the specific time of day? Why not in the early morning or at high noon or in the late afternoon? And I think that this is just beautiful. God said they were to sacrifice the lamb at twilight. Now again, let's compare that with the time of Jesus' death. The New Testament tells us that Jesus died at the ninth hour of the day, which is in the late afternoon, or at twilight. Exactly at the ninth hour when Jesus died on the cross, at that exact same time, the high priest was in the temple sacrificing the Passover lambs. Now, is that clear? That is an extraordinary picture of the goodness of God. And in Exodus chapter 12, we see that this sacrifice was a blood sacrifice, and the blood had to be applied in a specific way. Again, notice the imagery here. How was the blood to be applied? Well, let's look at Exodus 12, verses 22 to 23. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Have you ever wondered, as I have, why God requires a blood sacrifice? Why? Why not some other way? And the Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. There is no other possible way. And the world, as we know it, refuses to come to God by the way he has designed. Society mocks and rejects God's way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea of the cross is foolishness to them. The cross and the blood of Jesus Christ as the Lamb on that cross is what God has given for us to use for our eternal salvation. But secondly, God gave very specific instructions on where to apply the blood of the Lamb. The father of each home was to kill the lamb. Then he would take a branch of hyssop, dip it into the blood and paint it on the doorposts. And in Exodus 12:13 we read, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. What was to be the sign? The sign was how the blood was applied to the door of the house. God was painting a picture so that anyone could see and understand that when the real Lamb of God appeared on the scene at Calvary, he would be recognized as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And the sign of the blood on the door frame was a picture of Jesus' death on the cross for the sins of the world. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, says God, as we come to Christ in faith. And the people had to be covered and protected by the blood of the Lamb. In Exodus 12:13, God says, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you, when I strike Egypt. God said, when I see the blood, not when I see your good works, not when I see your church membership, not when I see you finally being nice for a change. No, when I see the blood, I, the living God, will pass over you and spare you from wrath and judgment. What about Jesus in the New Testament? We've looked at all of that in Exodus, but what about Jesus in the New Testament? Well, 1 Peter 1 verses 18 and 19 says this: for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And then Revelation chapter 1 verses 5 and 6. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Behold, behold, behold the King of glory. Do you see the difference between those who are covered by the blood and those who are not? To receive eternal salvation, we must have our sins washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. On the night of the Passover, only those whose homes were covered by the blood were protected. Only those whose door frames were covered by the blood were saved from coming judgment. The only way to be saved from the judgment of God is for the blood of Jesus to wash away our sins. Only the blood of Jesus can save us from the judgment of God. God says, when I see the blood of my son Jesus, I will pass over you. You all remember that golden oldie. What can wash away my stain? My sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away our sins and give us eternal life. And today I encourage you, every one of us, to come afresh to the cross and see for ourselves God's chosen lamb. And as we progress now towards Easter and celebrate Passover and the resurrection, we will see the judgment of God against sin